And standing just for a moment and take your Bibles if you got them, and let's turn together to 2 Corinthians this morning. We're thinking about Thanksgiving this coming up week, and so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a good place to get our hearts on the right meditation. And we'll read verses, picking up in verse 7, we'll read through the end of that portion. These are the words of the living God. Let's give attention to them now. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The grass withers and the flower fades. Seated. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the comfort of the words that are recorded in and through the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are doing a work in your people, and the work that you are doing in us is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Lord, you are transforming us and making us a thankful people. We pray this morning through Christ that your work of grace in us would do that very thing. Cause our thanksgiving to become more and more abundant. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's Thanksgiving week. Many of you maybe are traveling to spend time with family this week. Some of us have family coming in. We're going home to Alabama. I think for the first time in about 8 years, we'll spend the Thanksgiving with our family, so we're pretty excited about that. It's going to be really good, I think. You never know which way those conversations are going to go. But we're really excited about that. And I thought it would be good for us this morning to turn to 2 Corinthians and think about Thanksgiving, because Paul, here he puts Thanksgiving in sort of an ironic perspective. Because what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture, indeed picking up really from the first chapter, from the very beginning, is affliction. And so for a lot of us, we may not, or you may not, associate the afflictions of life as what God uses to produce thanksgiving in you. But he does. And that's Paul's point this morning, is he shows us how the afflictions of life produce thanksgiving. The way that they produce thanksgiving is that they help us, the afflictions of life help us to look, as it were, beyond the veil of death. The afflictions of life remind us, or they help us to see those areas where we're hoping too much in what we can see and not enough in what is to come. The afflictions of life help us to tangibly realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And it isn't just so that you can have a big bird on Thanksgiving morning, although that's part of it. And so what Paul shows us in this passage is that God's grace sustains us through affliction, giving us the hope of resurrection, producing abundant thanksgiving. God's grace sustains us through affliction, giving us the hope of resurrection, which produces abundant thanksgiving. In the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul compared the ministry of the Spirit to the ministry of death. He does this in chapter 3. He referred to the ministry of the law, which was written on tablets of stone, as a ministry of death. It didn't have the power in and of itself to bring men to life. The Spirit of God, by the grace of God, lifts the veil from our hearts, enabling you and me to understand and apply God's law to our lives. And he goes on transforming us, as Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. If God is working in your life by his Spirit, he is moving you from one degree of glory to another. This spiritual ministry is what Paul had, according to chapter 4, verse 1. And so he commended himself to others, not by letters of recommendation, but, as he said, by the open statement of the truth. Men do not understand this ministry, he said, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. In other words, Paul is saying the reason that men rejected him is because the God of this world was at work in their lives, and therefore they didn't embrace the message of the gospel. The work of Christ does not demonstrate human strength. It demonstrates, you see, God's strength. Why have you embraced the gospel? Why have you come to believe on Christ? Why do you embrace this whole idea that one man who wandered around Galilee for 3 years, that man was capable of bearing your sins in his body so that when he died on that ordinary Roman cross and was buried in that ordinary tomb, why does that have world-altering significance? Well, for you, it has world-altering significance for one reason. Because the strength of God has removed the blindness from your eyes and has enabled you to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. For those who have not embraced this ministry, this message, they remain under the dominion of Satan, their hearts being darkened. That gives us a reason to be thankful, doesn't it? And Paul points out to us in three ways this work of grace in the hearts of his people, which leads to thanksgiving. First of all, God's grace sustains us through affliction. God's grace sustains us through affliction. Look back with me at chapter 4 in this verse 13. Paul said, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke." Now, when I start working through a passage, I start formulating these questions in my head. Things that I don't understand about the passage that I want to answer. And the first thing I wrote down is, what in the world does Paul mean by, "since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written"? That did not make any sense to me at all. But what you do is you work through this, and Paul quotes here, and I want you to turn over to Psalm 116. Paul quoted from Psalm 116, verse 10. If you turn back there, the ESV doesn't help us out a lot this morning. But Paul is quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10. And I'm going to ask you to hold your finger because we're going to flip back and forth a little bit. Notice what we read in Psalm 116, verse 10. Now, the ESV translates it this way: "I believed even when I spoke." It literally is, "I believed and so I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." So this is kind of a key to the whole passage. What Paul is pointing us to is He's pointing us back to the psalmist because he's wanting you and me to see, and he's wanting these Corinthian believers to see that this grace that was operative in their lives, that is sustaining them through their affliction, is the same grace of God that was at work in the saints under the old covenant. It isn't different. And so he points us back to the psalmist who said, "I believed, and so I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." And what does this show us at the very beginning? That we serve a faithful God. That when you feel like you've reached the very bottom of your life, and the old Puritan idea that when you get to the bottom of a well, it's so dark that you can actually see the stars in the middle of the day. That when you feel like you've reached the bottom of your life and all of your strength is gone, and there's one thing that's operative in you, and it is, "I will keep on trusting in the Lord." The words of Job, "Though he slay me, I will trust him." This is not attributable to you or me. It's the work of God in our lives. And this is what Paul points to. The same spirit of faith that was working in the psalmist in Psalm 116 continues to work in the lives of his people today. Notice Psalm 116, verse 6. "The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." The psalmist says, even though I'm simple or I'm foolish, I don't know a lot of things. I'm not the wisest man in the world. I don't have all the resources. Even there, God preserved me as a testimony to his own strength. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." In the midst of his affliction, what does the psalmist do? He credits his merciful Father for enabling him to put one foot in front of the other, to go on. And Paul was familiar with this affliction as we turn back to 2 Corinthians now. Paul was familiar with this affliction. Paul was afflicted both inside and outside of the church. And he talks in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verses 8 and 9, how he was afflicted in Asia. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength," you see where he's picking this whole idea up, "that we despaired of life itself." You think of Jonah in sinking down into the bottom of the ocean, where we believe he probably died before he's swallowed by this great fish, entrusting himself to the Lord. Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But that was to make us, notice, rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Even in that moment, Paul continued to look to the Lord, just as the Lord Jesus did on the cross, quoting the scriptures to find strength. Paul knew that God had not stopped working in his life, but God, in the moment of his deepest affliction and despair, was working most intensely to form the great jewel, the great diamond of faith in his life. And he went on in that moment trusting in the Lord. Paul was ridiculed in Corinth, if you turn over to chapter 2. Notice in verses 1 to 3, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I've pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice." You see, what Paul's referring to is 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter he had written to the church in Corinth. And so when he wrote to them 1 Corinthians, and he's being very plain and blunt with this people, at times very sarcastic with them, because they think that they are very smart Christians who don't need anybody to teach them anything, and Paul rakes them over the coals in many places, and they're angry with him. And maybe they sent messengers back to him and said, don't bother coming back to Corinth. Paul here is afflicted even by them, saying, the ones who should make me rejoice cause me pain. You turn over to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 28. He says here, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This whole sensation that Paul experienced as an apostle of having gone from province to province, from continent to continent, planting these churches, and then in his prayer closet, just remembering all the people who had come around him, all the people that God had sent, and just wanting to see these churches flourish for the Lord Jesus Christ, but then also knowing the circumstances that they faced under local persecution and Roman persecution, men and women and children being put to death, and his prayers for them as with tears, Lord, sustain them, sustain them. And all these people who he's pouring his life out to them, teaching them the truth and saying, shut up, we don't want to hear it. And then knowing that shepherds are coming in who are false shepherds and they're proclaiming to teach the truth, but the people have no discernment and he's worried about them. This was his life. And yet, the testimony of this man, chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Notice what he says. I'm a jar of clay. Why am I a jar of clay? I'll lift up my tunic. I'll show you the scars on my body where I've been stoned and beaten and left for dead. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life may also be manifested in our bodies. General Lee just reminded us that men will look and see something different in our lives. And they especially see something different in your lives when you're going through the same difficulties of faith that they're going through, but you don't shrink. And you see, it's not, you don't say, they say, well, why, what's different about you? Well, I ate my Wheaties. What's different about you? I'm on this new diet. I don't eat any carbs. But what's different about you? I started this new vitamin regimen, and it's got me really pumped. What's different about you? I've just been reading some good material, meditating, got my yoga in this morning. You see, for Paul, the only thing that made him different, and he understood this, is that the Spirit of God lived within him. I'm a jar of clay. That's his testimony. I'm a jar of clay. I'm easily crushed. I'm easily broken. You hurt my feelings. You don't see me when I weep over the things that are going on in my life. The only thing that makes me different is that Christ is in me. It is the grace of faith that kept Paul from falling. The next thing that we see is that this grace kept Paul focused on the resurrection. Secondly, God's grace gives us the hope of resurrection. It gives us the hope of resurrection. Notice what he says in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. This is our confidence. Our confidence is that this jar of clay will not always be a jar of clay. That there is awaiting me a glorious resurrection when I will be brought into the presence of God. By grace, through faith, you and I embrace Jesus' resurrection. You see, Paul didn't speak of faith in an abstract sense. Sometimes we talk about faith in this way. What keeps you going? Well, my faith. My faith keeps me going. And sometimes we think, well, okay, that's great. That's marvelous. But a Christian doesn't leave it that way. What keeps you going? My faith that Christ will raise me from the dead, and in the end I will see His glorious face, and I will stand with all the resurrected saints, and I will sing the praises of God forever in a renewed earth. You see, that's the Christian faith. It's not faith in some abstract sense. And Paul makes it very definite. We know that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Him and bring us into His presence together. You see, Paul's expressing his hope. Not only is this for me, it's for you too. I know that God will bring us together into the presence of the glorious Christ. We've already seen Him do it. He who raised the Lord Jesus. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was a demonstration to the entire world of the power of God. You remember when the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign? They said, show us. Show us that what you're talking about is true. And Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is this one. That just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights and was raised, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth. That's it. And so when Jesus came out of that grave and He appeared to the apostles and He appeared to the 500 and He spent those 30 or 40 days with His people, that was the sign from God that the new generation, the regeneration had begun. That was the sign to the whole world. By grace through faith, we embrace Jesus' resurrection, but by grace through faith, we also embrace our own. How many of you have seen somebody raised from the dead? I don't mean in a Lazarus style, that's a resuscitation. How many of you have seen someone raised from the dead? How many of you would say, well, the science says men are raised from the dead? We embrace our resurrection because God raised His Son and has promised to raise us with Him. The grace of God working in your heart and mine enables us to grip that promise. And it gripped the heart of the psalmist as well. This is exactly what the psalmist hoped in when he said, I will walk in the land of the living. He's not hoping for this life. He knows that after he died, he would walk in the land of the living, and there he would go on worshiping and paying his vows to the Lord. Paul was not afraid to live on the threshold of death every day, because he believed in the resurrection. We learned something of his sufferings. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read together, beginning in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far from imprisonments with countless beatings and often near, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This makes no sense whatsoever. Truthfully, you and I have experienced probably a mere fraction of what Paul experienced in behalf of the faith. I've never been shipwrecked. I've never floated a night and a day adrift in the sea. I've never been beaten with rods. That may come. But how do you explain a man like this who washes up onto shore, dusts himself off, stands up, and says, "Thus says the Lord"? Far lighter afflictions rob us of our faith. But the operation of the Spirit in the life of God's people strengthens their faith in the midst of their affliction. Because we know that even if we are on the doorstep of death, men threatening to take our lives, chanting outside of our homes, saying, "Recant or else," we know that the moment we close our eyes in death, whether violently or peacefully, by the grace of God, we step into His glorious presence. And what more glorious death is there than to close your eyes saying, "Repent and believe"? Thirdly, God's grace produces abundant thanksgiving. God's grace produces abundant thanksgiving. We notice this in verse 15. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. I'm sorry, that's chapter 10. Turn back to the right chapter, preacher. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul teaches us that by grace through faith, we receive a proper perspective. God's grace gives us perspective. Notice what he says. All things are for your sake. Do you forget that from time to time? Do you ever forget that God is working all things for the good of His people, for those who love Him? It's easy to forget, especially when there are intercontinental ballistic missiles being fired from one nation against another, or when we find out the statistics on the number of people who have died from fentanyl in our country. Or we look at the state of politics or the appointments to the president's cabinet. Or maybe the things that are going on in your very family that nobody in this room knows about. It's in that moment that God would have you remember by grace through faith that even these things, He is working for your good. Not somebody else's good. Not the good of the wicked. Not the good of those who reject Christ. They will not inherit the earth. You will. And God is working all things for your sake. All things are for you. All things are to build your hope. Everything that the Lord leads you through is to give you a greater hope, to transfer you from one glory to the other, to give you an even sweeter taste of your Savior by allowing you a microscopic speck of His sufferings to fall upon your tongue, to taste of those, and to remember with sweetness all that He endured for you. Your sake. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said in verse 11 to 12, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Remember what he said in chapter 1. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." God's objective for your life is to rob you of personal strength. God's objective in the pressure of affliction is to squeeze out every ounce of self-reliance so that you may be refilled with a beautiful reliance in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace grows. It produces thanksgiving. Paul says, there's an odd translation here in the ESV, but literally it says that grace will abound through more and more thanksgivings to the abundance of the glory of God. It's kind of like walking out on a frozen lake for the first time. I've never had the courage to do that. We had it at the mall. We had an ice rink. It's perfectly safe, as far as I know. I never saw anyone fall through the ice. But if you step out on a frozen lake, that first step is treacherous. And you put your foot down a little bit, and you're wondering if the thickness of the ice is there. Is it too close to spring? Is there is water running beneath? Am I going to fall through? And you take a step, and it feels firm, and you're able then to take another step. And so what's happening, do you see, through these afflictions, it's not that God's grace is changing. It's not that God somehow grows in love for you as his child, as his sheep. It's not that anything changes, but you see what happens is God changes you. He changes you. And he takes you through a momentary light affliction in light of eternity. He takes you through a momentary light affliction, and you learn that you can step into his hand. And it's firm. And he won't drop you. And you walk further and further in trust of the Lord, and you entrust yourself more to him, and you say, oh Lord, wherever you lead, I will go, because I know, Lord, you've led me through these afflictions, you haven't dropped me one time, and I thank you. And what happens in your life is you produce the fruit of thanksgiving. Only the grace of God operating in the heart of the believer brings beauty from ashes. In light of God's deliverance, the psalmist rejoiced in Psalm 116, verses 12 to 14. Listen to what he said. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. That's the testimony of a man who has walked the walk of faith by grace many, many years, who then could look back and say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? He doesn't look back and say, woe is me, why me? He says, why me, Lord, that you would bestow all of this on me? And all of this occurs for the glory of God. The world cannot understand a person who is abused for the cause of Christ and doesn't give up the cause. And that's why it goes on abusing. God's grace sustains us through affliction. It gives us the hope of resurrection and produces abundant thanksgiving. At some point, Paul pondered his own afflictions. Through them, he encouraged other Christians, reminding them that to enter into Christ's service is to enter into conflict, Philippians 1, 29-30. This is the same conflict endured by our Lord, who at the end of his life was nearly abandoned by all. And I want to just leave you with this meditation. This Thanksgiving, if you're struggling with your thanks, I want you to think about this, and this is a hypothetical that's very likely true. In the course of his ministry, remember that there were many times where the scriptures in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13 says that Jesus healed everybody that was brought to him. As he wandered through Galilee, There's only really one occasion where he told somebody, I'm not going to heal you. It was the woman from Tyre, and she said, Lord, please help me. And he relented, and he did heal her, her daughter, from being demonized. In a few weeks, in January, we're going to begin looking at the crucifixion of our Lord. And there's going to be a moment where people are crying out in a great crowd of people, and they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Don't you think that some of those people could only say those words because they had been healed from their muteness? Some of those people could only make it to that crowd because Jesus had taken away their paralysis. And the thanks that they returned to him was asking for him to be killed on a Roman cross. Every affliction that you and I face in this life is merely this. It is the smallest taste of the sufferings that our Savior endured so that he might bring us to God. The smallest taste. He was betrayed and stripped. Amy Carmichael, I'm going to leave you with this poem, said this. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright attendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we are the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, as much as we would pray day by day against all of the troubles of this life, especially those that would come upon us for living for Christ and proclaiming his glory, we know, O Lord, that you appoint them so that you might enable us to step out a little farther into your hands. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that your grace working in their lives would be so powerful that we would totally abandon ourselves, O Lord, to you. We know that you are our rock. You are our security. You are the one who loves us, and you have the only power to sustain us through whatever may come. Give us abundant thanks, Lord, as we reflect on what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.